Excited to be here. I have been in West Virginia now. I don't live here. I visit here annually up in Fairmont. And Dr. Bob Barker was one of my dear friends. And when he passed, Brother Nathan asked his mom, "I don't know what to do about missions." And she said, "Dad has a friend down in Jacksonville, Florida." So he called. I came and did his mission conference. Been doing it now for several years. I invite you to this passage of Scripture, and it'd help if I opened the right passage of Scripture. There we are. I'll tell you about myself as we go along, and you'll get to know me. We'll spend a little bit of time, but I want to spend our time here in this passage of Scripture. The look on the fields is the theme, and so I've chosen that verse or those verses to preach from. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. I think it's important that we give the Word of God the respect that God gives His Word, and then we'll read, and it's my custom to pray before I preach, and so I'll do that. And then I'm going to speak to you on out of this passage of Scripture. I'll just give you a heads up. You'll get to know me. You'll get to get sick of me after a while. What I plan to do is not give you a long, long outline, but a long introduction. I like to put passages of Scripture into context. I think a lot of times what we do, and I went to a college that everybody preached topical. And I find that, yeah, that's okay, but I like preaching out of a text because you get the context of the passage of Scripture. And I think it's important that you understand what is going on and why it's going on. So we'll spend some time, probably a longer introduction and shorter points, but we'll still keep our time. I'm supposed to be done by 8:30. It's only 7:39, but I'll be done sooner. All right, John chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 31. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that you know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" Wouldn't that be great if that was all of our focus? If every child of God was focused. Now, not every child of God is supposed to be a missionary. Not every child of God is supposed to be a preacher. But every child of God is supposed to serve God. And wouldn't it be great if every single child of God just took that verse and said, "Let me make that my life's verse. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray, Father, you'd bless and guide our time here in this portion of Scripture. Pray, Father, that if there's any in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their hope of heaven, that something would be said, Father, the Holy Spirit of God could apply it to their heart in that manner. I pray for each of us that know Christ, that you'd challenge us through your word, that you'd order our steps according to thy word, that you'd focus us on this great task of not just looking on the field, but reaching the field. Bless, Father, in all things. I do pray, Father, that you'd fill me with the power of the Spirit of God. I can't do what you've asked me to do without your power. So best I know how, I yield myself to thee and ask you to empty myself of me and fill me with you. We'll be careful, Father, to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that's due your name. For we ask this all in that name that's above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus has come to Sychar's well, passing through Samaria. It's interesting that he said, I must needs go. It was the custom of most devout Jews to bypass Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan River, go up the eastern side of the river, and then when they got past Samaria, they would cross back over the Jordan River. And so they would bypass the country of Samaria because they despised the Samaritans. Samaritans were not Jewish people. They were half Jews. They were a mixed breed of people, kind of like the people I work with, undesirables. And so Jesus came and he said on Sychar's well, it's interesting, and we may make application of it a little bit later, but it's interesting the number of things that happened at a well. This woman here at Sychar's well, I think of the widow of Zarephath at a well. I think of Moses, who uncovered the well for his soon-to-be bride. A lot of things happened at a well. And so he's sitting at the well, and the woman comes. She comes at an odd hour of the day. It's not the day when they normally came, and you know why. She was an undesirable woman. People didn't like her. She had had several husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. We find that in the reading of the portion of Scripture. And so Jesus asked her for water, and she was surprised that a Jew would even speak to a Samaritan. And thus they began a conversation that Jesus always turned to spiritual things. She'd always try to get it away from spiritual things, but he would always turn the conversation to spiritual things. I think we ought to learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ about our conversations. Any conversation can become a spiritual conversation if we manage it correctly. And so he turns that conversation around, and then she begins to talk about how they worship in their area and how the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And he said, you don't know what you're worshiping. If you're going to worship, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. Got to know the truth. You got to worship. Worship isn't an outward thing. Worship isn't an inward thing. And the real worship, it expresses itself oftentimes outwardly, but it really is an inward thing. And just for your information, every time I see in the Bible where they worship, it's not, it's usually on their face before him. This might be praise, but worship is on your face before God. It's recognizing how great and how mighty he is and how little you are. So he tells her, she doesn't know, and so she says the ultimate. She says, well, when Messiah comes, he'll let us know. And Jesus said plainly, he that speaketh to thee and he. What's he saying? He says, I'm the Messiah. A lot of times people say, Jesus never claimed it. You read the book of John, and in every chapter he claimed it. She goes off and she says, well, you know, and that's where that famous, you know, go tell your husband, and I haven't got a husband. And well, no, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're living with is not your husband. So she runs off to the town, trying to set the stage. She goes off to the town to tell the Samaritan men that there was a man there that told her all things that she'd ever done. Well, he hadn't told her all things she'd ever done. He just told her that she was living with somebody she shouldn't be living with. Kind of her lifestyle. Well, they begun to come out of the village to see. We pick it up. His disciples come. They have the food. And Jesus says, it's not time to eat that now. He shifts from the physical to the spiritual. And he says, I've got meat to eat, you know, not of. And they said, somebody bring it. He says, my meat is to do the will of God, will of my Father, to finish his work. Then he looks up and he says, you think there's 4 months or 3 months and then come harvest time? He says, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about those men coming out of the village, down the hill to the well. You see, you get a group of people coming in one direction, and in those days, it was not a colorful congregation. Most everything was just plain muslin or white. So I think what he's pointing at is that group of men coming down the field, down the hill there. A couple of thoughts before we get to the outline. First thought is, in order to really see the need, we've got to put our eyes in that direction. Yeah. You know what we do most of the time? Really, most of the time, people are locked into themselves. I often call it worm watching. We walk and we're not looking at people, we're looking down. We've got an excuse nowadays. Everybody wears earbuds or headphones or something, and everybody's locked in their own little world, locked in their own little space, as it were, and we don't let anybody get into our space. This is my space. Don't cross into it. Don't let anybody get it. Don't let me see a need. And he's saying, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off the worldly things and put your eyes on the things that really matter. I think that's where we are in our churches today. I think that's where we are in our lives today. I think that's where we are in our personal lives, where we're just not paying attention to the need. And there is a need in our world. I hadn't realized. I know that there's a great multitude of people that still need the gospel, but 22 million people in one city. That's amazing to me. We need to kind of get our eyes off of this world and look at the next world, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, and look to him. So we need to look up. We must look to where and see where things are, see where people are, look and see what's happening around it. And so as you look on the field, I would ask, what do you see? And I would tell you what I see in this passage of Scripture. Okay? And then we'll be done. Doesn't mean it's going to be short. It just means that I'll tell you what we're going to see and what I see in the passage of Scripture, and we'll be done. Prepare us for the rest. First of all, and you can mark it down if you're taking notes, this will be the first major point. Every message has to have at least two or three major points, and then sub-points. And I'm a Bible preacher, so it'll all be Bible. I don't have a poem. You know, you went to Bible college. I don't know if you heard when you went to Bible college, Brother Vaughn, that every preacher has 3 points in a poem, right? I have 4 points, so I don't have a poem. I'm not a poet anyway, and I do have a couple memorized, but they don't fit in what I'm doing tonight, so we won't do poetry. And I don't sing, and you're glad about that. We have 2 bathrooms in our home. I use one. My wife uses the other. Not that we don't like each other. It just, you know, she has a bunch of stuff in her bathroom, and I have a bunch of stuff in my bathroom. And she doesn't let me sing in my shower. Or anywhere else in the house. She works. She has the best job in the world. She's the nanny to our granddaughter, paid nanny to our granddaughter. It's a tough job, isn't it? So when she's not around, I sing in the shower. First of all, I see a field to be harvested. the field, the souls of that are white already, that are ready for harvesting. And Jesus, as he's looking at these men coming down the hill, he says, don't say that it's 3 months and there'll be time for harvest. The fields are white already to harvest. Look at the harvest coming down. Look at it coming to you. And I think about the people in this world. I think it's 8 billion people now in our world today. And there was a point when there were 6 billion people, 2/3 of them had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's probably the same statistics, that probably 2/3 of that 8 billion people have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they've heard the name Jesus, most often used as a curse word, but they've never heard what Jesus had done for them when he came seeking and saving that which was lost, when he died in their place, when he took their sins in his own body on the tree, when he died for them and took their condemnation out of the way, when he shed his blood for their eternal life. Fields are white on the harvest. I go to Romania on a regular basis about 3 times a year. Started out going once a year, just gets more and more involved. And every time I go, I look at another village of where we can plant a church where there's a group of gypsies. That's what I work with mostly, where there's a group of gypsies that we can plant a church and witness to them and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've recently started going to India on the internet. I haven't gone there physically yet, but it's on the plan. Going and holding a Bible Institute type material with a group of gypsy pastors there. I look at their country, and that's the most populous country in the world. And they still need the gospel. You look at the field to be harvested. Note, we can look upon foreign fields through the challenge of others. Note another fact, the world is becoming more and more one neighborhood. You know, we haven't gone to all the fields, and what God is doing is he's bringing the fields to us. That's the idea behind some of the missions that we're involved in, is that you're working with, most of the missionaries you have here are working with Spanish people. I noticed that as I was reading the things. Most of them are working with the Hispanic people. And our brother that's downstairs right now works in prison ministries, working with Spanish-speaking prisoners. Well, how do we get to that? We live in America where English is the national language. And yet, more and more, Spanish is becoming necessary. The fields are white unto harvest. We need to understand that is the thing. There's fields are white unto harvest. He looks at these men coming down, and some of them believed on him, the Bible says, because of what she said. But when they sat with the Lord Jesus Christ and he taught them out of his words, they came to know him as their Savior. They believed on him. And so there's a field to be harvested. There's places to go where the gospel is needed. There's places in West Virginia to go where the gospel is needed. There's not a country in our world, there's not a state in our country, there's not a county in our country that doesn't need somebody sharing the gospel with those people. The fields are white in the harvest. There's a field to be harvested. I want you to notice number two, there's labor to be accomplished. Let me just kind of put this in perspective. We think about missionaries, and we think about what they do, and they go off and they preach the gospel, and they plant churches, and they share the gospel with people, and they witness to people, and they lead people to Christ, and then they help them to grow and that kind of thing. And understand this, that is labor intensive. You'll understand this, Brother Vaughn. Working with people is not the easiest job in the world. One thing is you've got to deal with people. my brother, oldest brother, had a little card when, you know, those little 3x5 cards or 5x7 cards came out. You know, they had little sayings on there. He had one in his car that had a picture of Linus. Oh, how many of you know who Linus is? You know, with the blanket. And it says, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And I said, that's so true. I spent 17 years pastoring a church. I used to call it Rotation Baptist Church. It was with the military, and you'd get them 3 years, and then they go somewhere else, and you start all over again. But it's difficult working with people because, first of all, their attitudes. Then secondly, because you're fighting against somebody else that wants those people. Be sober. Be vigilant.
Amen, preacher.
Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has a hold on our world.
Yes, sir.
He has a hold on the lives of people. He has a hold on their souls. He has a hold on their minds. He has a hold on their direction. And the job of a missionary, the job of a pastor, wait a minute, the job of a child of God is to snatch that one out of the hands of the devil, and he's not going to give them up easily. It's a battle. It's a difficult thing. It's labor intensive. When I was a teenager, yes, I can remember back that far. It's hard. It's a vague, vague memory. I mean, it's way, way back in the past, back when nobody had any fun. I grew up in Northern California. I grew up in almond country. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, those little nuts that you get. And as a teenager, I would work for farmers during the spring of the year when the blossoms would come out, and each blossom represented a nut. And during the spring, they would watch the weather. I think farmers around here do the same thing, because sometimes it would freeze when the flowers were out, and it would freeze the flowers. And that would be their harvest. And so they would hire a bunch of teenagers to be on call, and they would call them if it was going to freeze, and we'd go out to the orchards, and we would take smudge pots. How many of you know what a smudge pot is? There's a couple that know what a smudge pot is. It's a big, it's a pot that you put kerosene or some other flammable liquid in it. You put a smokestack on it. You put it in the field. You space them out. You light it up, and they burn and burn, and it puts heat into the almond orchard. That's a lot of work. It's filthy, dirty, smelly work. And mission work is not filthy, dirty, but it is a lot of work. You're laboring, and it's labor intensive. There's labor to be accomplished. Look what he says. He says, lift up your eyes in verse number 35. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Verse 36. And he that reapeth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He says, I sent you to reap where other men have labored. A lot of work to be done. Missionary spends his time trying to reap the harvest. And you know what he does? He needs people to be behind him, upholding his arms, helping him in the labor. Sometimes that help is just praying for the missionaries. You know, each missionary, here I collected them already, has prayer cards. You ought to collect those prayer cards. What do you do with the prayer cards? Well, I use them to pray over. I take those prayer cards. I used to carry a box with me, a little recipe box. Prayer cards fit in a recipe box. I used to carry it, and I had it divided into 7 sections. Figure it out. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And what I would do is I'd put those prayer cards in each section. And so when I do my devotions, did it this morning, when I do my devotion, I don't do a box now. I put it on my iPad. Technology is a wonderful thing, isn't it? So when I did my devotions this morning, I pulled out the prayer cards for the missionaries that fit in Thursday, and I prayed for them. My list gets longer and longer. You know why? Because missionaries need your prayers.
Yes, amen.
We're praying for revival. I'll be with you tomorrow, by the way. We're praying for revival here. I ought to be praying for revival on the mission field. Paul gives several areas in which a missionary ought to, or you ought to pray for a missionary. He says, pray that I would have opportunities, that the doors would be open, that I would have the opportunity to present the ministry. Pray for missionaries that they would have opportunities to present the gospel, opportunities to minister. Pray for missionaries that they not only have opportunities, but God would give them the boldness to use those opportunities to share the gospel. You know, witnessing, I don't know what you personally do, but witnessing is not an easy thing to do. I started soul winning when I was younger, after I got saved. I got saved when, well, I wasn't really young. I was in my 20s when I got saved and started going soul winning. And it's always difficult till you get past the first door. That first door, you're just saying, please, nobody be home. And you wind up and you go, tap, 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 tap. I mean, you don't knock, you tap, tap. Oh, nobody home. And then they opened the door. Remember one of my first times out soul winning, and I knocked on the door and I started to turn. I said, I knocked, I waited a little bit. I started to turn and the door opened and a giant stood in front of me. Yes. From the Baptist church. Got to lead the giant to Jesus. And it was frightening. There's labor to be done. And there's labor in prayer. Not only is there labor in prayer, but here it comes. This is a mission conference. There's labor in support. I have three P's that I think missionaries need. They need partners. That's why they come. They come to get you to partner with them.
Amen.
They need partners. They need prayers. And they need pennies. Well, actually, they need more than pennies, but peas. There's labor to be done. You labor here for them while they're labor on the field for you.
That's right.
There's labor to be accomplished. Number three, there's fruit to be gleaned. I like these two verses, these three verses, 36 through 38. We've looked at them a bit, but let's look at them again. He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I like what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4. He said that he would receive from them over and over again. While he was in Thessalonica, he received from them again and again. And he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you get that? Fruit that may abound to your account. That means that when you get involved in your missions giving, your faith promise missions, and we'll talk more about money later, but when you get involved in that and you start giving to missions, every person that gets saved by one of your through one of your missionaries, not they don't get saved by the missionary, they get saved by Jesus. Every person that gets saved through one of your missionaries, through their ministry is fruit that abounds to your account. No matter how much you put in, when you begin to pray for missionaries, you begin to support missionaries, you begin to help them, and they witness to somebody, when somebody gets saved, that's fruit that abounds to your account. Didn't think about that, did you? I don't know about you, but I personally would like to have a big impact on the world. Personally. And that impact is not always where I go face to face with somebody and pull out my New Testament and say, if something were to happen to you today, do you know 100% sure that heaven would be your home? I don't know. Well, if you could know, and I could share something from the Bible with you, would you be willing to do what the Bible said if it was something you could do? And they'd say, yeah. And so I'd take them through the Romans Road, or I'd take them through some other portion of Scripture to help them to know what they had to do to trust Jesus Christ or to be saved. And that's simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and ye shall be saved. Just believe and receive. And when they do that, they come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's fruit that abounds to my account, but it's also fruit that abounds to everybody that supports me. I was pleased. The last time I went to Romania in February, I came back and I was able to stand in my ascending church and tell them, folks, because when I get back, my pastor always has me give a report. He says, I said, folks, I'm pleased to tell you that we saw two souls saved while we were there. That's fruit that abounds to your account. So I like the idea of having that fruit. So I get involved in praying for missionaries. And I get involved in giving to missions. There's fruit to be gleaned. And lastly, there's rejoicing to be enjoyed. Verse number 36 again. That last part. And he that reapeth, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice, help me out, together. I'm going to get you just to park your finger here. You know, there's a lot of rejoicing. I read in the Bible where it says that that when a soul gets saved, that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels.
Amen.
I heard a lot of people say the angels rejoice. But let's be honest, that's not what it says. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So I started doing some thinking. It doesn't hurt to think. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't hurt to think. I started doing some thinking about what's this. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's doing the rejoicing? And somebody said, well, the people that are already there. Okay, yeah, I can see that. You know, somebody's up in heaven, they got saved, and they look down and one of their relatives gets, I can see that. But I think it goes deeper than that. Not because I desire a gift, but that is our fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all that abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well, pleasing to God. I think he's doing the rejoicing. I think Jesus is doing the rejoicing. I think God is doing the rejoicing. Matter of fact, when I read this verse, and if you want to look at it, it's verse number 18 in Philippians chapter 4. When I read this verse, I think about what it says. It says a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I look at that statement and I realize I've seen that statement somewhere else. It's good to know your Bible. It's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. Right? Where is that somewhere else? It's in that book that nobody likes to read because it's just so detailed over and over again, so repetitive, and it says this and it says that, and we don't quite get it because we just can't quite understand it. And so when we read our Bibles, we read right through that book. That's the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, it starts out by giving the necessaries for the five basic offerings that God wants from his people. Three of those offerings are not obligatory. How many of you know what obligatory means? Okay, good. Three of those offerings are not obligatory. They're a free will offering. And all he's doing is saying, you've got it. If you're going to do it, you've got to do it this way. Two of the offerings are necessary. The sin offering and the trespass offering are necessary. You have to do those, and you have to do them a certain way. But for the three offerings that are free will offerings, I'll get it out in a minute, that are free will offerings, there's a statement attached to those because every one of those offerings you burn, and he says of those three offerings that when you burn it, it is an odor of a sweet savor, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Did you know your missions offering is a free will offering?
That's right. Good, Richard.
And so when you put your offering, missions offering, in the offering plate, it hits the offering plate. You'll get my imagination here a little bit. It hits the offering plate, and a puff of smoke goes up. You can't see it. And it goes up, and it winds its way through the ceiling, through the roof, and into the heavenlies. And you can't see it, but God can sure smell it. And God, I think, stands up and, what is that I smell? Boy, that's an odor of a sweet savor. That's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to myself. There's rejoicing to be had. He says in the passage of Scripture that both he that soweth, you know what you're doing when you're giving your missions offering? You're sowing. You're sowing. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know what I like to do when I write my prayer letters? I like to give things that people can rejoice about. I like to tell the blood. I don't like to tell all the bad things. Oh, we're and listen, as a pastor, I've read enough prayer letters to know what I don't like to see in a prayer letter. We need. I'd get prayer letters from guys and I say, what do they need now? And I understand it takes money. I understand that there's needs. But man, give me some blessings along with those needs. Let me rejoice with you in the victories that God gives. And you ought to be able to rejoice in that you have helped a missionary reach a people group like maybe Mexico City. Lumos Verdes. Green something or other. Was it green light? Huh? Green hills? I knew it was green. I had 2 years of Spanish in high school, and I remember the color. Someday, you'll hear from that missionary that they planted a church in the green hills. And they'll report of the salvations they've seen and the baptisms they've had and the growth of their church because you prayed for them, because you helped them, because others have, and you'll rejoice all together. And then there's coming that day when we're all together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, fellowshipping together and rejoicing together with Jesus. Look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields and realize that there's some things that we need to do to reach the fields. We need to see the harvest, see our part. We need to work, we need to labor. We need to bring in the fruit. And then we need to spend some time rejoicing. We'll talk about money later. But I just want you tonight to spend some time with God and say, God, would you let me see? Would you open my eyes and let me see the need and what I personally can do to meet that need? I remember reading about a young man who came to his master and he said, "Alas, master, for we perish." And his master said, "God, would you open his eyes?" And that servant of Elisha saw the multitude of heavenly host. God opened his eyes. I believe if you honestly ask God, he'd open your eyes to see and understand the vast need and your part in meeting that need. Father, I'm done. Done what you've asked me to do. I believe I've done it the way you wanted me to. I pray, Father, that this group of people, these Christians, these children of the high and holy, would take their eyes off this world and look and see the great, great need around us. And Father, would you reveal to them individually their part in reaching that vast need? Whether it be to give, whether it be to pray, whether it be to go, whether it be to all three. Help us, Father, to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Bless, Father, in the invitation time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's going to play a song of invitation on the piano. And I'm going to ask you just to come. I'm not going to say, give up this, give up that. I'm going to ask you, just come. Kneel at an old-fashioned altar and say, God, would you help me to see? Would you help me to see? You come right now. Now's the time. God, help me to see. Give me spiritual eyes, Father, that I might see the need around me. Not just across the globe, but across the street. Help me, Lord Jesus, not just to see, but to be part of reaching that need. You come. this evening. I'm turning the invitation over to the pastor. You come.